is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scriptures are profitable for doctrine, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. We continue on in our studies this evening. Colossians chapter 2, we will now address verses 2 and 3, starting with the parsing of the exegesis. Page 5 of your notes. Natural man does not understand the things of God because they are spiritual, and they must be spiritually assessed. Paraphrasing Paul's own teaching, he disregards, recognizes the fruitlessness in regard to trying to approach the Bible under the energy of the flesh, under the rulership of the sin nature. It demands for the believer priest, first and foremost, that you are a believer, and that the believer priest then is in a state of spirituality, that is, that they are in fellowship with God, they are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. When we engage in personal out of fellowship, to get back into spirituality is a rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, God's faithful and just gives us our sins. This recognizes that Jesus Christ's work on the cross was designed to be for the judgment of all sins of all mankind, and hence we don't have to run through a bunch of hoops and another bunch of genuflecting, etc., in regards to having a state of spirituality. We just got to recognize what Jesus did on that cross and to be intellectually honest before God in this vein. So it's that way that we approach the truth of Bible doctrine so that we're not led with the sin nature otherwise and end up distorting it for our own intents and purposes. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. Thank you for the spiritual assets that you have provided for us in order to have a relationship with you and that we can hopefully claim the boast that we know you and your plan for our lives. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 2 here, with this theme of warning to the saints in Colossae, begins with Paul seeking to now establish an even more personal relationship with these believers at Colossae, whom he's never seen, but comes to him by way of one Epaphras, who obviously had been evangelized earlier under Paul's ministry at some level. In this regard, and reported to him the status of this local church, be it not only phase one positive, but phase two positive, and as a local church corporately, is manifesting themselves as being adjusted and on track in regards to their spiritual life. And here in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 2, as he continues on here after his notation of struggling on behalf of the saints, we have what I titled the bond in truth and orientation. Looking at the Greek here, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, as he continues on here, continuing from verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I've had on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face. Verse 2, continue on here with the purpose, if you will, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. You have the conjunction hina, H-I-N-A, denotes purpose here, in order that, literally. And then you have first the verb translated to be encouraged. It's the aorist passive subjunctive, mood of potential, of our compound verb here, parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. Literally means to call alongside. It's used 109 times in the New Testament, a common verb in that regards. Hence, might be encouraged, exhorted, urged, if you will. And then you have the noun hearts with the definite article of their hearts, followed with the personal pronoun here. You have the definite article, it would be hey in the feminine, my program doesn't pick up the genders in regards to these different articles. Hey, Cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, and if I don't catch it, well, you see what happens. Hearts, the normal word for hearts, then followed with the third person plural, the personal pronoun autos, A-U-T-O-S, the hearts of their hearts of them, literally, having been knit together in love. You have then a verb in the participial form, aorist passive verb, nominative masculine plural, soon, bibazo, S-U-N-B-I-B-A-Z-O. It's a circumstantial participle denoting ongoing action, if you will, as they are being encouraged. Circumstantial participle literally means cause to stand together. Being translated, being knit together here. Used seven times. It has the nuance of conclusive proof, such as in Acts 9:22. But Saul, to be Paul, kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that's our term there, translated, knit together here, that this Jesus is the Christ. Acts 16:10. And when we had seen the vision, the empirical proof given through the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding, having the evidence from God's to them, that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The 33 of Acts. And some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and had the motion with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to prove himself. Then be translated in that context. So it has that nuance of conclusive proof. It also has a word bias, such as in 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he should bazo instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As many believers are, they think they can teach God about his plan. His word is not good enough to them. They're going to put in their own ideas. They got to put in their own agendas. See, and it's like trying to tell God, this is the way you need to do your plan, rather than how he has set it up. And then the other nuance is held together, Ephesians 16. So it combines, if you will, these nuances in regards to this one word, assumed together, the compound part, the bazo, to stand, if you will. Ephesians 4:16 for the idea of bind together, from whom the whole body together, held together by that which every supply under the Spirit gives. Colossians 2, we'll see in verse 19, again, where it has, in the translation at least, holding fast to the head, held together to the head, that being Jesus Christ, the saints of the local church there. So, having been knit together is the New American Standard translation. United would be another translation that would be viable. In love. It's in the sphere, preposition in, taking the instrumental here. By love, by means is the idea here, not the sphere, en. And then agape is our word for love here, rather than the phileo or phile class of love words, is agape, A-G-A-P-E, instrumental feminine singular, by love, having been knit together by love. I chose this as the means rather than in the sphere, because the true knitting together is divine power. It's by means of divine power. Are you thinking it's just us and our physical things of getting together? No, our uniting is by divine power, the truth of Bible doctrine, uniting each and every one of us, because that's what we seek. See? So that's where the real power comes from. The Bible is very good at getting your eyes off yourself and putting it on to God and really His plan as it underlies all things. Having been knit together, united by love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. So there's three primary aspects here attributed to this verse. And connective chi. Then you have the preposition eyes here that denotes purpose, which it does in many cases in the New Testament, towards, for the purpose, for the goal kind of type of thing, if you will. All the wealth. You have the adjective accusing you neuter singular, following the preposition pos, P-A-S. Wealth is your accusative neuter singular of our noun plutos, P-L-O-U-T-O-S, wealth or riches. We saw that already in chapter 1, verse 27. This word was used there, to whom God willed to make known what is His riches. That comes from the full assurance of understanding. Next you have the definite article with the noun, adjective feminine singular from the source, to note the source, again, hey, pleroporia, P-L-E-R-O-P-H-O-R-I-A, from the full assurance or certainty or conviction is a good way to look at this, from the conviction of your faith. It's used four times, here being the adjective of source. Riches comes from the source of one's conviction, if you will. Full understanding, followed in with the definite article and the noun, genitive feminine singular, hey, sunesis, S-U-N-E-S-I-S, which means bring together, hence a union. Again, we see these words that emphasize this unity, used seven times. The idea here is uniting of thoughts. Uniting of thoughts is the full assurance of understanding. Full assurance of being united based on the context that's in view of us. The same as we saw in verse 9 of chapter 1. Since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, united in the thought of doctrine. The result then is resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Again, the preposition eyes here to point to here result. First you have purpose, then you have the result, the ultimate result, E-I-S. Then true knowledge is our term, our compound term for knowledge, epinosis. Full knowledge, true knowledge, E-P-I, G-N-O-S-I-S, accusative feminine singular, resulting in a clear true or full knowledge. It was used back in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. The true knowledge, increasing in the true knowledge of God, verse 10, of God's mystery, the mystery of the God Christ, literally here ending in the Greek. Again, we have the definite article, followed with the noun, genitive, neuter, singular, to musterion, M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. It's genitive of material, the material this consists in the mystery, consisting or comprising of the mystery, the result of a true and full understanding comes from the material, the written word, of the mystery that Paul's been talking about, New Testament doctrine. And then you have the definite article with both nouns, theos, hotheos, Christos, one in front of, one beside another in the Greek, the God Christ, literally Theos, or normal word for God, and Christos, which means Messiah, Christos. They're in apposition with one another. Descriptive genitive is their mystery. Combined here, the God Christ is that's the way the Greeks putting it. In verse 3, in whom, as he continues on, reflecting upon the God Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here we have the preposition in, taking the locative in the sphere of the person. God Christ here, obviously, is followed with the relative pronoun, locative, masculine, and singular. So the God Christ is seen as united. It's one. In whom? Being the object in view, H-O-S. Keeps on being, literally. You have the present active of the be verb, I-me, E-I-M-I, third person plural here. It goes back to the plural aspect of it, of the idea, of the ideology in view in regards to the unique person of Jesus Christ and God's plan. They keep on being, literally. Note the plural subject. This is Paul's writing. Are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You have first the adjective all, pos, P-A-S, nominative, masculine, plural. Again, wealth, treasures is our term here. It's a definite article with the predicate nominative, masculine, plural, ho, thesaurus, T-H-E-S-A-U-R-O-S. The plural makes the antecedent the verb to be. They keep on being. Put all that together. Literally, this is a place for storing valuables. It's used 17 times. Hence, all the stored treasure. The treasure is within, obviously, the confines or the person in view is the idea. Here, of wisdom and knowledge. Ho, Sophia, the definite article here, governs both of these nouns here that are in view. Jenny feminine singular be hey Sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A. Genitive of value here, the wisdom, the value within the wisdom, for the wisdom, genitive feminine singular, and connected chi, genitive feminine singular of the noun then. Gnosis, just our simple word for knowledge, G-N-O-S-I-S, the content, then the wisdom, the value of wisdom comes from the content of knowledge, is the grammar. That's what it's expressing. And containing the knowledge, if you will, the needed information is the idea here. For the wisdom and containing the knowledge or the needed information for wisdom to be expressed. Wisdom and knowledge here go hand in hand. Then you have our verb finally at the end of the Greek sentence, are translated are hidden. It's not a verb, it's an adjective actually. Predicate adjective, nominative masculine plural of apokrufos, A-P-O-K-R-U-P-H-O-S. It modifies in whom is being hidden. In whom, in the plural, being united as one. See how the Greek operates in this fashion, taking you back and forth. Is being hidden or secret. It's used three times. This term is are hidden or kept secret. Mark 4:22 and Luke 8:17. For nothing is hidden, that's our term. Apokryphos. Set to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, that it should come to light. And then in Luke 8:17. Again, nothing is hidden that shall not become evident, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. Hidden is actually a cognate krypton, kryptoon, our word adjective. Secret is actually our word that we're looking at here. I wanted to double check that. Apokryphon. All right. So correct what I said to begin with. Hidden is not the word. Secret is. All right. Rereading verses 2 and 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, exhorted, urged, have been knit together, united, if you will, in love, or by love, literally, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, literally. The New American Standard, that is, Christ Himself, captures part of it, but not all of it. All right. Let's look at the analysis verses 2 and 3 here. Point 1. In verse 1, Paul revealed the great conflict he continually faced, seeking to maintain the integrity of the truth of doctrine in light of his many contesters. That's almost an understatement when it comes to the sound truth of doctrine. Those that take issue with it at some point or level is more than probably we can even comprehend. Those who embrace the complete counsel of the truth of Bible doctrine are the rarest of the rare of humanity. That's the honest God truth. Now, the contesters of doctrine, in spite of all that apostles, Paul goes to validate and ensure his doctrine and put it together, and other adjusted communicators in time, finds his many contesters, and it truly is one of the primary struggles of any communicator of Bible doctrine, of sound Bible doctrine, is to maintain that integrity in regards to their own ministry, in spite of whatever issues that may be thrown at the person in his face in that vein. Obviously, this is in view and assuming the pastor is teaching sound doctrine. Obviously, any pastor with intellectual honesty will give an ear to any that may have something that can be applied in regards to the teaching that could cause a change or change of mind in his own thinking. But assuming that the individual is truly teaching sound doctrine, those who want to take issue with it, the evidence is seen in regards to how many will enter the doors and immediately depart after the fact. They don't want to hear that. No. I don't believe that. Doctrine can't go in here and accuse this person of being evil, even though it does. That vibration, that's their sacred cow. You know, things of that nature. It has many contesters. And obviously, to maintain the integrity of the scriptures in and of themselves, is the all-important aspect in light of maintaining the very purpose and goal of what verses 2 and 3 revolve around. So, 2, he further made clear that the struggles were so motivated to protect positive volition under his apostolic authority, known and or unknown. Again, the struggle I've had on your behalf, verse 1, and for those who are Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. As we went through that and made it very clear why the truth is so important to maintain its integrity, because the truth is the net that captures positive volition. It's the net that stimulates positive volition to come to the surface. Come on. As many years as most of us have been on doctrine, you ought to understand that principle by now. So, obviously, to maintain the integrity of it is all important in terms of as it, the witness of it may be spread out through evangelizing, through the saints within a sound ministry or otherwise, to others, a witness around them. This is what the truth of doctrine is, to be fishers of men, to net the fish of positive volition that might otherwise exist in the world. And you may, as the initiation comes through the communicator teaching the doctrine to begin with, in the normal process of the local church, may have never seen the person, but yet the truth captures them. See, so that's the effect, that's the impact truth is designed to have. And the whole motivation in regards to why one engages in the labor of studying and teaching, and the constant schedule and workouts in that regards is so that the truth can be maintained and sustained for the purpose of any positive volition that may come into earshot in regards to that truth, no matter where the source may be from in terms of the individual's association. Paul here with Epaphras to the Colossians, in that vein is the context. So it's on behalf of positive volition. Obviously, the positive volition of the pastor is in view. He wants to feed his own positive volition, but also the positive volition of others who otherwise want the truth of doctrine. So verse 2 now sets forth the threefold effect that this pastoral protection is designed to achieve among the positive saints, among those who are truly seeking the truth and are willing to lay aside their little human viewpoint sacred cows and accept the truth in its place. And there's threefold effect it's designed to have as it applies in regards to a ministry of a local church as we are dealing with here at Colossae. So A, the potential immediate and ongoing purpose, and that's the first part of verse 2, quote, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together by love, as I corrected that translation there. B, the goal is the second part, the second clause, quote, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, end quote. C, then the resultant effect is, quote, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. I just left out the italicized words of the New American Standard. So four, the immediate purpose is to establish camaraderie among positive volition. See, you can't do anything about people's will. People are going to choose to do what they're going to do based on their own thinking, based on whatever they choose to do. So, truly, when it comes to the truth of doctrine, and it comes to having an adjusted ministry, and an adjusted local church, our primary goal, while obviously we understand the impact it can have across the board otherwise, but the primary goal and ultimate goal is to appeal to those who are positive to doctrine so that they can satiate their positive volition through the truth, to find their realization of being a seeker of God and actually finding Him and understanding Him and understanding His plan. It's not what churches generally will promote in regards to why a church exists, and that's for simply a physical fellowship with one another and their special interest groups that they have for everybody. And emotionalism and all that other stuff, the modeling emotionalism that personifies the church universal today. So, obviously, we're here. The doors are open for anyone who wants to give it an ear and abide by our decorum to teach Bible doctrine. But, and I've said this in the past, and this verse validates the validity in regards to my statements. I'm here mostly for a positive volition who want to be prize contenders, who want to do it right. And we'll grab a hold of the truth of doctrine and accumulate as much SG3 as possible and be contenders for that ultimate prize, the wreath. And to serve God and fulfill His life and action with honor. And the purpose in regards to Bible doctrine being taught within an assembly, i.e. in a local church, is to bring together and unite that positive volition as a unit, and hence being a local church, and then being a formation which will be critiqued by Christ himself at the Bema as a local assembly in that vein. And to have camaraderie among one another. And we know what that takes in regards to being closely bound and united together. And that is that you're on the same page. You're on the same page as other people. Right? In most professions, in most things in life that one seeks to accomplish with others, is to be synchronized and operating together, you know, as they say in work, teamwork and things of that nature. But everyone thinking the same and having their thoughts and everything in order, with the same goal, etc., in spite of whatever differences people may have, personality-wise, or whatever. Those things are not an issue. So the immediate purpose for Paul, in his eyes, of maintaining the truth of doctrine is seen to bring about unity and camaraderie within churches just like Colossae and all the other churches they had to deal with for those who will unite themselves in like-mindedness to the faith. So five, the subjunctive mood of the verb may be encouraged. Our compound verb parakaleo means to, quote, call alongside, end quote, and has nuances of exhort, urge, and to call to aid. In other words, you see a need and you respond. Call to aid. The person needs aid. See? And you're so moved and motivated to respond appropriately. And here translated encourage, that's fine. Exhorting, I think, captures all of that. To exhort can be to encourage, and it does not diminish the fact that sometimes it can be fairly boldly stated. Six, the potential for sound doctrine adhered to by the saints is to fortify one another, as each member of the body also faces the struggle of sustaining the straight and narrow. That's why we're all here seeking to understand the truth of doctrine, to be on the straight and narrow. And it's not alone in regards to the communicator, but the whole body has their own marks of pressure and tests in that area of their lives. Romans 1 here, 11 and 12. For I long to see you, Paul says to the church of Rome, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. That's an exercise of his own spiritual gift in expressing the truth of doctrine. That you may be established. That's fixed. Solid. You're cemented in. See? That is, that I may be encouraged together with you. The camaraderie. That comes about from positive volition, seeking to apply towards other positive volition in this way. Each of us, by the other's faith, see, everyone is involved. That's active faith, both yours and mine. Positive volition together. Positive volition together. Man, that verse says it just as clear as a bell. I mean, who else is he talking to? Someone who's negative, who's going to reject it? No. See. 1 Thessalonians 3:2. Paul sends Timothy, the church at Thessalonica, to get updated in regards to their situation. Our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. As to their original embracing of sound truth as a local church. As we know, the church of Thessalonica is often pointed to as a model church. Colossians is another church, by all appearance, at least at this point in time in our study, pretty well has their act together too. And we see the desire and the intentions in regards to why believers want to be with other believers. It's not because they're part of their family. It's not because it's their work associates. It's because of the truth of Bible doctrine that they have a combined appreciation and gravity towards that binds them together. You're not to think the way the world thinks. You're supposed to quit doing that. That's what doctrine's all about. To start thinking along God's level of thinking. The mind of Christ. Who did Christ say was his family? Huh? Who did he say was his family? Was it his mother and brothers and sisters? He said, no. Those who hear my word and do them. That's my family. See? Nobody can understand that if they're only thinking on a physical plane. So the potential for sound doctrine adhered to by the saints is to fortify one another, as each member of the body also faces the struggle of sustaining the straight and narrow. We're all in this boat together, as I say. At least our appearance here presents us as such. So that is, point seven, that is bolstering, encouraging one another to not surrender to the pressures of dissenters to sound doctrine. To dissenters to sound doctrine. Who are dissenters to sound doctrine? Those are the people that aren't part of sound doctrine. That's who they are. They're not going to an adjustment local church that's teaching Bible doctrine at a level so that they can make the maturity adjustment and go for the prize. That's a dissenter to doctrine. And they're all around us. See, they're all around us. And obviously, if we're flaky in our own areas of doctrine in that regards, we become easy preys, we become easy targets. We are here with one another to encourage one another, not to capitulate to those who otherwise want to be pressures in the struggle to maintain the integrity. Eight, the subjective move of parakaleo recognizes the necessity of positive volition to doctrine. For this bond of encouragement to be realized, this potential may be encouraged. The encouragement in view here is not going to be there. if the person is not also pausing the doctrine, is not also embracing the doctrine. That means that they're not taking issue with it. That means that they don't certain aspects of doctrine just to fit their own agendas and to continue on with their own household idols of life. Rebecca, or Rachel, whoever it was, they're all out there. Bertha, that's the other one. All right. Anyway, if you don't know her, you don't want to. So positive volition. HOKARDIAUTOS. Ten, the heart here is being used metaphorically, obviously figuratively. It's not the organ that pumps blood. You know, the funds here, emotional modeling, describe these things. You got to believe with your heart. Well, your heart pumps blood. What do you mean? You got to believe with your heart. I believe with my thinking, with my mind. See. So it's obviously used metaphorically. So the heart metaphorically looks at the core of one's being as to their thinking and decisions in life. The very core of it. The depth of our souls, our minds, that we don't even see. But God sees it. He knows what's driving us down there. He knows what's truly causing us to percolate in regards to what we embrace in life and how we think and the decisions that we make. He knows the depths of our hearts. See. So it looks to one's core of what they are in terms of their thinking and the decisions of life, their volition, their soul, making those choices of what one understands otherwise. So 11, it combines the, quote, soul, end quote, and that's obviously where it's in the soul, with the resonant doctrine available in the soul and brain computer, both together, in their orientation to life, or not. It's one or the other. You can have a heart that's not adjusted. uses in regards to this term, it's kind of elusive in terms of that it's abstract, if you will, to a certain degree, but you can get the general gist of it. Romans 1, 21 and 24. For even though they knew God here in terms of the negative world that rejects God's plan, they did not honor Him as God, glorify Him as God, or give thanks, but they came futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So you see the idea of thinking and in their choice of life of rejecting doctrine as describing their heart being darkened here. The veil has gone over their spiritual eyes. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. They're looking at the STA and its influence regards to the current you, basically, is how I see this. It's a good way to put it. What you are, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, to go into the degradation of sexual vices that are otherwise completely even repugnant to most normal human beings. Homosexuality, bestiality, that's on the rise. That's sick. Romans 2, 14 and 15. When Gentiles do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law. These not having a law are a law to themselves. The law is written basically in our conscience. And that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience. So your conscience, your brain computer and your soul, that you're born with this inherent recognition, a natural recognition between right and wrong. And when you're innocent in life, you don't know. But instinctively, you can still kind of tell, oh, well, maybe I better not do this, even though you may not have been told as a child. Because instinctively, these things come about. And it's written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. 6:17. So this gives you an idea of how hearts is used figuratively. But thanks be to God that you were slaves of sin. You became obedient from the heart, from the core of your very being, in your decision making in life, and how you consider life, and the decisions you make concerning God and His plan as it is to be applied to yourself, to that form of teaching to which you are committed. 16:18, Romans 16:18. Such men are slaves not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, their sin nature, the ones who cause dissensions and hindrances within the assembly. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. The motion of decision-making in course in life that one is on in their path of life. These types come in and they try to go in and upset the very core of what they may consider to upset them in terms of how they're looking at things. This is the danger of people that Paul is dealing with here in Colossians, and he's also dealing with here in Romans. See. The STA can be genius in regards to going in and deceiving the unsuspecting. And if you're not dealing with it, and then you're not embracing Bible doctrine across the board, you're rejecting doctrine in certain areas of your life, those are chinks in your armor. And that's exactly what other people are going to see that may be in there to try to upset you in regards to your course in life. First Corinthians 2:9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and have not entered the heart of man, to the very depths of one's consideration of choices in life, the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. You can't even come close to truly appreciating all that God has for those who are positive, who will be united in the very fashion of which Paul is speaking. Ephesians 4:17-18. Unless you abandon. If you abandon it, well, that's the way it goes, I guess. This I say therefore, bear witness in the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. It's vanity. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Their heart comprises all that Paul just put in those verses. See, that's your heart in its figurative sense. And the hardness of heart is a negative volition that otherwise brings them to this and keeps them in this state of destruction and loss. The futility of their mind. I've got it all figured out. Oh, do you? We'll see again in Colossians 3 the term used in verses 12, 15, and 16, and then 4, 8. And so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. So the motivation the motivation of action is described here as the heart, which comes from your understanding and being in fellowship, etc. Here, as you, the context is laying aside the old man, putting on the new man. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, etc. Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The inner peace. Knowing that you're not violating, you're not going to violate God's plan for your life. Come hell or high water. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. To bring from the well of gratitude that you have in the deepest recesses of your person. Those things that sometimes often move us emotionally. That's part of the heart. Etc. So there's your several examples of the heart and what it means. So 12, it unites volition with one's thinking, determining what one chooses to be spiritually, and has been coined as, quote, the current you, end quote. That's still the best general description, title that I've seen put upon it. The current you, what you are right now. In the very depths and recesses of what you believe, what you embrace, versus what you don't believe. So, your determination. Your intentions. See. What's driving you is a SCA and a rejection of doctrine, or is being in fellowship and embracing doctrine. See. Those kinds of things. Positive versus negative volition, etc. So it unites volition, brings it together, our will, our choice, with one's thinking, determining what one chooses to be spiritually. And presents us what we are at the very present being. The current you. 13, so the encouragement is designed to reinforce positive volition. Here, choosing to embrace the doctrine taught in light of any present situation, as it may occur in time, where we are in time, today, here, this evening, in Bible class, tomorrow morning at work, or whatever, or sleeping in, or whatever. So 14, the pastor teachers teaching sound doctrine encourages positive volition that gaps, our acronym, to denote the grace apparatus perception, being in fellowship, looking at the truth of doctrine, combined together, and hence embracing it as is clearly evidenced to you. So it encourages positive volition that gaps, continuing point 14, that doctrine strengthening the believer's faith. For positive volition, when they come and they hear the truth of Bible doctrine being taught consistently and its sound teaching being taught consistently, over and over, over time, it continues to encourage and strengthen the individual's positive volition. That's the effect it has on positive volition. Negative volition, ultimately, it'll run them off. So over the years, a doctrine that many of us have had in this regards, our faith in the doctrine that we're not to that we're not going to compromise it in any direction stands concreted and cemented unless we go on negative volition unless you have large holes in regards to your thinking doctrinally the doctrine that you've rejected over the years or something of that ilk. That can all be detrimental. And it usually is. You don't want it to be, but it usually is. It will take people down the tubes. People won't apply the doctrine, and the next thing you see, you don't see it. That's the next thing you see. You don't see it. 15, proportionate to the shepherd-sheep relationship then. That's where it began. It begins right here in class. My disseminating the truth of doctrine, sound doctrine, is designed to encourage your heart individually and strengthen your faith. And then 15, proportionate to the shepherd-sheep relationship then, one-on-one in reassurance, is a corporate bond then developed by the body as a whole. As doctrine is repetitive, we go over and we see the same principles often referred to in verses, and the documentation is there, and is constantly being validated, improved the documentation in regards to the doctrine being taught. And it begins one-on-one, mano-e, mano and womano, or whatever the word you would use there. And then as an assembled unit together of people, it then takes on, develops into a combined force. And that is known as the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. See, all this continues to center around that doctrine that's being taught here. So 16, this is the ongoing action then, the contingent participial phrase, while having been knit together by love. While having been knit together by love. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.